But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is, as we've talked about, wisdom is a feminine word. Wisdom is justified of her children, so it's personified. But let's look at a bunch of scriptures about the wisdom of God. We're going to look at wisdom of God, wisdom of Christ, wisdom in spiritual things. We sort of took a quick look at what wisdom was in the last couple times, but let's see if the scripture's about it now. Is that all right with you, Mr. Buckner?
I'm starting to
get huh? Do what?
This noise over here is
aggravating. All right, Romans 11. Just one verse, verse 33. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is why abandonment is the only answer. Because you cannot a priori know his ways or his wisdom. You can know it's personified both in the bride and in Christ. And so, but with regard to what happens next, or it always takes abandonment. And that only comes from repentance and emptiness. You must divorce yourself in order that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed in your walk. You can't know it in advance. Amen?
Is that faith? Is that faith?
Well, it's faith that gets the wisdom, but makes the wisdom manifest, but it's not. Faith and wisdom aren't the same thing.
Oh, I know that. What
I described was faith, yeah. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. We looked at a couple of these in 1 Corinthians. Well, there's no faith without abandonment. Otherwise, it's faith as trying to get something. All right. 1 Corinthians 1. We looked at this the other day, but let's look at it again. Start in verse 20. Let's go up earlier. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we've seen this hundreds and hundreds of times, because the preaching of the cross makes it appear that you will go sit in a corner. And so it's foolishness. It's foolishness to abandon your life. It's foolishness not to take thought for tomorrow. It's foolishness not to take thought in any way for your life. It's foolishness to the world, right? Do you understand really what it means to take no thought for your life? You have disowned yourself. There's not one aspect of your life, not one, that is your business. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Because if you don't know this, and if you don't live like this, then what you're saying is you're depending on the foolish wisdom of men. And this is true in the most dire circumstances of your life. Your mind always will try to take action, do something. But faith says, stand still and see the salvation of God. Never ends, never stops.
Yeah, I think those places where you're most wanting to take some action or figure something out, and you God has arranged it where you can't or it's not working, those things are like standing around like monuments to witness to this fact, you know, if you ever forget it. You know, you've got these incidents that are big, and you go, yeah, that didn't work for me back then in that situation. Why should I worry about it now?
Amen. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, which foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Last night we talked about a lot of stuff. I think I went on an hour-long rant. But I spent some time on this whole idea that our understanding of cause and effect or prudence or the wisdom of the world always depends on you having limited parameters. You close the parameters of the equation to such a point that you can prove it. And the biggest example of this is the laws of nature. The laws of nature are obvious and provable within the parameter of linear time. But remove time from the equation and they all fall apart. Now, this is why I believe that Christ walked on water. It's why he walked through walls. It's why he ascended to the Father. It's why he was transfigured. All of these things show that he was not subject. He overcame not just, he fulfilled not just the law of God in terms of the Torah, but he fulfilled all law. Do you see how important that might be? You can prove anything about finance or economics. You can prove anything about morals or anything if you make your parameters sufficiently limited. But expand the pegs of your tent and lengthen your tent ropes to the edge of time. And not one thing can you take a stand about or be right about. The only thing that doesn't change is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether it's before the world began, before time entered the picture. It doesn't matter if it's when time leaves. It's the only, he alone is the same throughout all possible environments or times or circumstances. And that's why he is truth. Anything less than that is not worthy of giving the slightest bit of importance to or breath to. Because to give breath to means that's what you worship. And that really is what worship is in Babylon. It's giving breath to things for which a axiom or a theorem has been proven in the limited parameter. Everybody understand a little bit? Then why do you still have opinions?
I'm a fallen soul.
No, you're not. You're a new creation in Christ. But you continue to believe the beast. So quit believing it in anything. What, Gary?
No, I like this.
No more opinions. Well, will you at least agree to have any of your opinions challenged without getting mad?
Still I'm not bowed. Do you have an opinion that I shouldn't have?
I don't care whether you have opinions or not if you don't want to be a disciple. It's a new environment, a new thing. You're trying to be funny and it didn't work.
This accentuates the crisis all in all.
Amen. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And if you don't know that by now, I don't know how you will. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a lot of so-called ministers talking, but they're not preaching. The only preaching is the preaching of the cross. That's the only thing that should be called preaching. And the preaching of the cross defines, the first predicate of the preaching of the cross is you're on it. You're dead. You're not trying to die. You died 2,000 years ago. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing things that are. Now, why does it say base things? And why does he call his people things? The foolish, the base.
Off-scouring.
That's my favorite word for that.
You're gearing up, Gary.
Well, this has to be to blow your mind, to prove you're wrong, to show you that his ways are not your ways.
Amen.
Disarm you. Make you weak so that you can hear and see him.
That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He doesn't give us wisdom, he is wisdom. He doesn't give us righteousness, he is righteousness. He doesn't sanctify us, he is sanctification. Repentance. That's the only thing. All right, let's go to chapter 2. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now what does that mean? I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's not what our minds want to know. Our minds want to know Does this person meet my expectations? Are they going to do this or that? Is that person like me? Is he a good conversationalist? On and on and on and on. But Paul said he's determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified about you or among you.
This is that snake. Focus.
It's a total focus.
Not allowing yourself to be distracted by the pitiful things.
That's the deal.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the word power there doesn't mean explosion. The power means tested and sure ability, dunamis. Now, the biggie here is enticing words of man's wisdom. Even if I say things like, which I've said in the past, even if I say things like, everybody wants peace of mind and no one has it. He alone will be the peace of mind. Well, that's enticing words of man's wisdom, because you're trying to tell that person how to get something that he wants. Of course, you leave off
the dying part.
And the same is true. Just think, just for those of you who are watching some of the people we investigate, there is nothing, I promise you, it's nothing but enticing words of man's wisdom. And it's just, all right.
Well, what hit me was, man is desirous, I'll speak of myself personally, or desirous of love and acceptance and liking of others. And it's a spiritual illusion, because there's no truth in it. The only love that you need in your life is the love and faith of Christ in you, and to heck with what the world thinks.
Amen. All right. Wait a minute. We got a couple more verses to go. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen.
These are like this whole thing you just read is
all about wisdom.
Super powerful stuff.
All right, let's go to Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it is incumbent upon the church to see and to know this manifold wisdom of God. And how do you do that? Only by repentance. You don't know it. You can't find it out by searching. You can't. I mean, Paul says that what he knew, he was not taught by men. I can say the same thing. I didn't know anything about this stuff. And I mean, you got to see, there's absolutely nothing. In fact, it's the antithesis of what we've all called wisdom in the past. No, it's just a word that it, manifold means to reveal it, open it up, the manifold wisdom.
Many faceted kind of, like all the different facets. The
facets,
it's
yeah.
Got lots of stuff going on.
Yeah, I always thought of wisdom as knowledge or keen judgment through life experience, but it really has nothing to do with that.
That's the wisdom of men. All right. Let's go to one more. Revelation, I think. Let's go to Revelation 7, I think. No, it's not. It's Revelation 5. Let's just start in verse 1. And I saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, what does that mean? Why did he weep? What?
He desired fellowship.
No. He wept because he saw the futility and emptiness of man, that no human could ever look onto that book. Except the only one that's looked onto it partially was Ezekiel. And you want to say, let's go look and see what was written in that book.
Maybe he finally understood himself.
No, he was crying for the human race.
Yeah, it says it right there. I wept because no man was found worthy to open and read the book.
Well, he saw the Lord, and then it says at the last of chapter 1, verse 31, says there was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake, And it means he fell on his face as dead. He wasn't slain in the spirit. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and that thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Excuse me. Yet they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat, and I will give thee. Eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. It was the same book, same scroll. And he spread it before me, and was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. The word became flesh. Do you understand? And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with the words to them. So this scroll, it never changed. It was full of lamentations and woe and mourning. Why?
And yet it was sweet.
It was sweet.
Wild picture.
Let's go back to Revelation 5. That's why we've seen from the very beginning that when the preaching of the cross is the strongest, the joy is the greatest. The land flowing with milk and honey. And the honey is when you see and have eaten the word and it became flesh. All right. He sent me, and he came and took, in verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such are they that in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And he heard every creature saying this. Just like we can see every knee already bowing, every tongue already confessing. Doesn't look like that. Because it doesn't look like that. You know, the angel, it says in Revelation, the angel is out proclaiming the gospel. He didn't leave it up to idiots like us. He made it up to us to make disciples. Of course, there's something.
Make it apparent. And, but most hide it. We're all suffering. And there is joy as well.
The wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. To him alone.
Does that mean that all of those true forms of all of those things originate with him and therefore come back to him?
Amen.
Because otherwise, why does he need some wisdom? I mean, what's the use of him receiving wisdom?
Well, it's so like that
everything is in this.
He receives wisdom because he's our life. And that mess must be manifested in you, the temple of the living God. But it can't be manifested without your 100% emptiness and abandonment and repentance. Otherwise, your mind will try to do it, and your mind is incapable of it. Your mind is the only enemy left in time and space of God. Satan's defeated. Amen?
I was thinking about something you said a minute ago about the mind. We can't trust it. Can't trust what you see or hear. If you put your confidence in that, then you're a sensory beast.
You are a brute beast. That's what the scriptures call you. Anybody that makes judgments based on their senses is no better than a brute beast. But again, Paul and Jesus said to Paul in the conversion experience, how long shall you resist the divine impulse? Or it says kick against the pricks, but it means to resist the divine impulse. That same could be said every man living. Resist that divine impulse. It's been shown to you 1,000 times. But the power of self-realization overtakes you. So you resist it more and more. Amen? Anybody have anything else, Mr. Rutledge?
I was just thinking that, you know, the reading, you know, reading this and speaking it and hearing it spoken, you know, is really an important thing because it comes against, you know, it goes in all your sensory things, which are the things that are deceiving you. So, you know, it softens them up to get blown away, you know. And so, I don't know, I was just seeing something about that, the fact that we're reading it, we're speaking it, and we're responding to it, you know, is really important.
Amen. Anyone else? Take a big guy.